Today's passage comes from Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 17. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's son, the priest, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's son, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.
Let's pray briefly before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in Leviticus. We ask that you might make us lovers of all parts of your word, and that this part, especially over the next many weeks, will transform our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is, our first proper sermon in Leviticus. And what a passage we have, right? God's life-giving word. But if we're going to be honest, it's probably not exactly thrilling. Here's the problem of Leviticus for the Israelites. If you remember our background sermon last week, Israel just entered covenant with God, but they've already been unfaithful to him. But God is still faithful to them. He gives them instructions on how to build this tabernacle, which is the place where they can meet with him, and they do it. So God's presence comes down to the tabernacle, and it's full of life and it's full of light. But the problem is they can't enter because he's in there. Because they've sinned, they can't enter his presence anymore. So it's like a bit of a circular problem. So they have no access to the life giver. But God, being gracious and generous and keeping to the covenant faithfully, even though they haven't, gives them a way into his presence. And that's the book of Leviticus. If they can follow the steps in this book, they can enter God's presence. So it's a big promise. It promises light and life. It promises access to God. But what a book. We've just read the first chapter. And if you've read it before, you're probably remembering it's every bit as tedious as the last time you read it. Or if you've never read it before, you're probably thinking, yeah, this is as boring as I've heard it was. How can the Israelites follow this law? How can they possibly complete it? It's so tedious. That's the Israelites' problem. Here's our problem. We're New Covenant Christians. We don't have to follow the laws of Leviticus anymore. None of the laws of the Old Covenant. If you remember ages ago to our series on Galatians, Paul tells us the old covenant's over. Yet, Leviticus is still part of God's word. And Christians, new covenant Christians, are meant to love every part of God's word. But it's incredibly boring. And it's just about totally irrelevant. Let's look at what we've got in this chapter so far. Almost no intro to the book. It just says, God is speaking to Moses to tell him what to say to the Israelites. And then it gets to the first offering. And it's just basically the steps of offering the sacrifice. You lay your hands on it, you kill it, you skin it, you cut it, you wash parts of it, and then you burn all of it. And the priest does some important things in there as well. We'll get to that in a bit. But I pretty much got it. And it seems to repeat more or less the same thing, but it says sheep instead of bull. And then it seems to say the same thing again, except it says dove instead of sheep. So now if we've paid attention, we've got a pretty good idea of how to sacrifice a burnt offering if we had to. Except we don't have to. We're in the new covenant. Christ is our sacrifice, right? We're in the new covenant. Christ is our tabernacle. We don't even need the tabernacle anymore. Christ is our priest. We don't even need the priest in there anymore. He fulfills all of the law. The danger with thinking of that, thinking that too bluntly, is that that view of God's law, that it's kind of irrelevant to us now in the new covenant, can infect our view of all of God's laws. Because as we follow Jesus in the new covenant, there are lots of things we're called to do still. We don't really call them laws, but they're law-ish, right? Don't give up meeting together. Love one another. Get rid of sexuality in all of its forms, pornography, sex with anyone that's not your husband or wife, lust. Bear with one another. Don't be a drunkard. Have self-control. And the list goes on. They're all tedious as well. Are these God's new covenant lifeless rituals the same as his old covenant lifeless rituals? Depending on your stage of life, a lot of them can feel like they are. They're just lifeless. They're just rules. Why are we meant to follow them? And to be honest, we've all failed at them as well. We can't even keep them. Like the Israelites couldn't keep the Old Testament laws. So the Israelites' problem is that they're not naturally worthy of being in God's presence. And it looks like God provides a way in through rituals and sacrifice, but it's too hard. That's the Israelite problem. Our problem is that Leviticus is part of God's law and it's part of God's word. So we can't ignore it, even though as new covenant people, we don't have to obey it. But it's just so boring and it's just so irrelevant. It kind of hardens our heart to all of God's law. But then the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshes the soul. How can they read this same law and say that while we use words like boring and tedious? I think they can say that it's perfect and refreshes the soul because they can see the life-giving God behind the laws. If he's the God of life, the one that brings refreshment and renewal, then maybe what at first appears to be ritualistic rituals and lifeless laws is not actually that. So today and throughout our Leviticus sermon series, we're going to peer really deeply and intently into the law. You've heard about it a lot, but now we're actually going to look at it so that we can see the law-giving God, I hope by the end of it anyway, is actually a life-giving God. And hopefully we'll begin to love the law of God. That would be a really nice and surprising result for us by the end of the Leviticus series. So I think this is probably a good time for me to pause and pray again. Just one line from a psalm, Psalm 119, for our journey through this sermon and through all of the sermon series. So let's pray with me. Our life-giving God, please open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Amen. All right, so you've got the basics of this passage. From just reading it, you have God speaking to Moses and telling him to say these laws to Israel. Sheep. And it's less similar, but still pretty similar to how you offer a bird. We pointed out in verse 1 last week that look how Moses can't go into the tent of meeting. So God has to speak with him from the tent of meeting, but he has to stay outside because he's not holy enough to come in. But God still wants to be with his people, so he makes a way. And so we have the first rituals and sacrifices. And while seemingly lifeless, they can give you access to the life giver. There are, I think, two words in this passage that really shape our understanding of it. And it will make it, it will reveal that it's much more than it seems to be. The first word is when, verse 2, when. When you bring an offering. In later chapters, with different types of offerings, we're instructed to bring offerings because of this reason or that reason, because we've sinned or we're guilty of something or whatever reason. We must bring an offering in those cases. But here, with the very first offerings, the burnt offerings, it's just a when, as in whenever you want to bring a sacrifice, as in this sacrifice is voluntary. But why would we ever want to do this? Why would a nation of nomads that were wandering in the desert, that were probably farming enough just to get by, why would they offer a bull? And not just any bull, but one of their best bulls, not the one that's on death's door, the one with three legs, their unblemished bull. Why would you give that up? What could be a good enough reason to give up that bull or sheep to make a burnt offering? If we look at other parts of the Old Testament, we can see that burnt offerings were used to emphasize seriousness or the desperateness of prayers, or they were used to ratify covenants, or they were used to appease anger. But that doesn't seem to be what Leviticus 1 is talking about here. Verse 4 actually mentions the word atonement. And we're probably familiar with the word, and often we take it to mean something like paying for our sins, right? Jesus atoned for our sins. And that's true and that's important. But as we read through Leviticus, we're going to see that that definition of atonement just doesn't fit. And we're going to be forced to learn a bigger definition of atonement. Because the law will tell us to make atonement for things and for places. But why? A place can't sin. A thing can't sin, I don't think. And even when we look here in this passage, there's no mention of sin at all. And the atoning is only mentioned in the bull sacrifice. It might be implied in the other sacrifices, but it's definitely not the focus. So atonement isn't a sin thing, at least not here. So we understand atonement too narrowly, probably in this church and probably in a lot of churches. When it says Jesus is an atoning sacrifice, Leviticus teaches us that it's more than he just died for our sins. An atoning sacrifice is bigger than that. And we'll get into that later in Leviticus. But for now, it looks like this sacrifice isn't for sins either. It's not for atonement in that sense. So what is the sacrifice for? I think the ends of the ritual gives us the purpose of the ritual. So after all those instructions, after it tells you to cut this thing, kill that thing, wash that thing, for each of the sacrifices, it ends with this line. The burnt offering is an aroma pleasing to God. So the purpose, it seems, of all this sacrifice and all this preparation and all this ritual is simply to give back something to God that pleases him. In the context of Exodus, which is what we talked about last week, is extremely important. After they've been rescued from Egypt, from slavery, and they've been made a free nation, and they've been given the riches of Egypt as they left, and they've been given everything they need to survive in the desert, and they've been given the presence of God, the first thing Leviticus tells them how to do, not what they must do, but how to do, is how to be thankful. How to worship, actually. This is why the offering is so carefully prepared, but it's just burnt up. The whole carcass is burnt into ashes. literally it's turned into smoke. This is actually quite different than other offerings we'll see later on. In those offerings, there's parts left over for other purposes. Some parts are given to priests, some parts are eaten. But this one is completely burnt. Every inch of it is burnt into smoke. The image is that it leaves the possession of the worshipper and it rises into heaven to God, into God's possession. This is probably not how it physically works, as in God's not sitting in the sky waiting to receive this. But that's the image this symbol uses to communicate to us that if we do this right, the aroma pleases God. The action, the end result of this pleases God. But how do you do it right? Is it just about the form or is it just about the animal? Pick the right bull, cut it properly, flay it properly, and God will be pleased. I don't think it's that simple. Notice how there's three sacrifices and they're all different. The bull, it says, you lay your hands on. But it doesn't mention that for the sheep. Are you meant to do it for the sheep? You slaughter the sheep on the north side, but where do you slaughter the bull? The bull and the sheep must be a male without blemish, but do the birds? It doesn't say they have to be. It's precise in important ways, but at the same time, there's lots of room for possible errors. How do you know if you're doing it precisely right? How do you know if God's going to accept it? Did you make a mistake? You don't know, because I don't think it's too much about the form. There are rules, there are things the worshipper must do, and there are things he can't do, and there are things that the priest must do on his behalf. But the rules aren't the focus. Notice how there's three classes of acceptable sacrifices. There's the bull, there's the herd, the flock, and the birds. The bull being the most valuable, and then the sheep, and then the birds. If it was about the value of the animal or the animal itself, wouldn't there only be one animal? Or wouldn't there be a list of equally valuable animals? Instead, there's a range from highly valuable and expensive to keep to something you could go out in the wild and catch. Why? Because it's not about the animal either. And this brings us to our second word, anyone. Verse 2 as well, anyone. The word translated here as anyone can be really broad. It's the same word that's used to talk about all of humanity. It's kind of like saying any person, anyone in all of humanity. And I think the range of animals and this word anyone shows how God wants to be in relationship with everyone, all of humanity. Male, female, rich, poor, maybe even the hint that he actually wants to be in relationship with Jew and Gentile. It's all of humanity. If you are richly blessed by God, it seems like the expectation is that you give a bull as a sacrifice. Maybe the common person, the average person, would give a sheep as sacrifice. But the poor person, the person who had nothing, they could give a bird. And maybe that's why God doesn't care if the bird is male or female, and it doesn't even have to be unblemished. If the poor person is thankful, he or she could just catch a bird in the wild, even a lame bird, and sacrifice it to show their thankfulness. For the more humble blessings they've received, they give a more humble offering. And notice, really importantly, that God would receive them all equally. Both the bull and the bird are an aroma pleasing to God. Maybe you're strong and in the prime of your life. Maybe you're strong enough to kill a bull. I imagine it's not that easy. You'd have to lift all its, or you'd have to kill it first, slit its throat. I don't know how you'd do that. And then you have to lift all the parts and cut them all up. And then you'd have to flay its thick skin off. But if you're strong and in the prime of your life, that's the offering that you give to God. But maybe you're aged, or you have a disability, or maybe you're a child, but you've still got things to be thankful for, right? God's given you long life. Or maybe as a child, you're just thankful for the sunny day. Then you can offer a bird, because if you notice, the priest does all the work. Both sacrifices are an equally pleasing aroma. So it's not about the animal, and it's not about the action. It's really about the heart. So two words reveal the heart of God in these laws: when and anyone. When anyone wants to offer to the Lord out of thankfulness, there's a generous God on the other side who makes a way to accept it. It's not onerous or burdensome, but they're accommodating. These sacrifices open a way for every single person in the world, for the richest person, for the poorest person, for the strongest person, for the weakest person, to come before God in thankfulness for what he's given them. If you've been given just a little, God doesn't expect you to offer a bull, but just a bird, maybe even a lame bird. When you're weak and frail, or maybe when you're still very young, you don't have to kill a bull with your own hands. You can have a priest offer a bird on your behalf. But if you can, if you're strong, if you've been richly blessed, the bull is your offering. And so the first chapter of Leviticus is actually refreshing. The psalmist was right. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. We don't meet a God behind these laws, these sacrifices and burnt offerings, that wants precision and perfection, that demands that we give this even though we can't give it. He doesn't demand a bull from a child who can't lift up a bull. He doesn't demand a bull from a poor person who can't afford a bull. But we meet a God that makes a way for everyone to come near. He makes a way for everyone to be with him, male, female, strong, weak, young, old, even Jew and Gentile. We meet a God that gives us everything and doesn't burden us with laws that we can't uphold, but gives us a way to come into his presence. Firstly and foremostly in thanksgiving. That's the first sacrifice we have, a thankfulness offering, because he's given us everything. When we get to the new covenant, Paul tells us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And I think this is the type of sacrifice he's talking about. The whole burnt offering, where every bit of it is given up to God. And now we're not limited to three choices of animals, but to any part of our life, wherever God's blessed us. If God's given you much, then say thank you. Worship him in a big way. If he's given you just a little, then worship him with the little bit that you have. Don't be ashamed of your situation. Don't be ashamed of your small gifts, because God's generous in accepting. To God, the aroma of birds and the aroma of bulls are both pleasing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your life-giving laws. We thank you that you make a way for all people to come to you. We might be weak or strong. We might be young or old. We might be male or female or Jew or Gentile. But you make a way for all of us. We thank you, Lord, that now in the new covenant we can see that way clearly is Christ. And we ask, Lord, that we would come near to you. We would offer our sacrifices of thankfulness, and that we would offer our whole lives as thankfulness to you. We pray that you might make us a thankful people that sees blessing in all that you give us. And we ask that you'll help us to be generous in what we give back to you. Amen.
All right, I'll call Reverend John back up for our Q&A. I think we've got a few questions on Palo already, but do we have any questions in person or through Zoom? If you guys got a question, feel free to just raise your hand and ask out loud. Oh, we've got one from Brendan. Is there a mic?
I'll repeat the same. What are your thoughts on why?
Yeah. All right. Okay. So Brendan's question is, what are your thoughts on why the offering has to be burnt and not slaughtered? Not just slaughtered. So slaughtered and burnt. I get like in kind of ancient Near Eastern God worship religions, that's the word I'm looking for, ancient Near Eastern religions, they kind of imagined the gods in the sky. And so the way to get something from the earth to the sky was to burn it because it turns into smoke. So literally it'll say, turn it into smoke and send it up. So there's like the Genesis story of Noah and the flood. At the end of the flood, Noah sacrifices a burnt offering, burns it up to God. And there's parallel tellings of that in other ancient cultures. And in one of them, I can't remember the name of it, in one of them, they burn that offering after the flood, and the gods flock to it because the gods are starving. They haven't eaten. So when the person burns the thing, the gods literally come and eat the smoke. So that's like the conception in their mind, I think, that to give something to God is to send it up from like earth to heaven. So the only way you can do it, you can only throw it so high and it doesn't stay up there. So the only way to do it is to burn it, turn it into smoke. So when we see later in the different offerings, there'll be portions of it burnt to smoke. There'll be portions of it given to the Levites. There's a portion for the worshiper, all that sort of stuff. So this is the whole burnt offering. It's unique because every part of it goes to God. I think that's why it's burnt. So it's just like it's almost a cultural thing. But the image it gives us is that it goes from me, the worshiper, to God in heaven.
Good question.
Yeah.
Any more in person here? No. All right. Anything on Zoom, Sanj? All right. Well, let's get into the Padlet questions. And I think there's two. So the first one is, why do we have to please God? So I'm not sure if that's in this context or just in general, but yeah.
I'll take it as in this context. And actually, answering in this context answers it all the time, I think. So we don't have to please God. That's the important thing about the when. So it's like whenever you want, whenever you feel like it, because you're so thankful, do this thing that will please God. So God's like not asking or demanding anything from Leviticus 1. You could potentially go through your whole life and never sacrifice in this way to God. But then the issue is like, have you understood your relationship with you and God? Have you understand that he's taken you out of Egypt and saved you and rescued you, made you a people, given you all these things, and now is dwelling with you? So if you have no intention of ever pleasing God, then you probably need to wonder if you're actually an Israelite. So that's the context. That's the answer from Leviticus. And then like it's pretty easy to draw that to real life, right? Like, do you understand the new covenant? Do you understand the life that you've been given in Jesus? Do you understand all the riches you've been given in Jesus? Occasionally, like most of the time we don't, right? We just go about life and we're just like, yeah, whatever. I worked to earn this food and to buy that car and to buy my house or rent my house. But occasionally we're struck by how amazing God is. And I think in those times, that's like when the burnt offering comes in. It's like, wow, we've been given X, Y, Z, whatever it is. Time to offer a bull or time to offer a bird. That's the right response. You don't have to please God. He doesn't need the thing that you're burning to him. But it's more about your heart. Like, are you struck every now and then by how amazing God is?
All right. Hopefully that clarifies it. And then the next question, is there a significance in the orientation that burnt offerings are burnt, for example, whether it be north or east of the altar?
Yeah. Good question again. Very like close observation there. I kind of skipped over it a little bit. I don't know the exact answer. I've got like a very wild guess. So my in descending order of certainness of my guesses, I think the East, the idea of the East is that for the East is mentioned in the bird offering, right? You rip out the crop of the bird, which is the place that the bird stores food before it's digested. So you rip that out and you throw it to the East. Because it would contain things that are unclean, because birds eat worms and stuff like that. And later on, we find out that those things are unclean to God. So you throw that east because the temple is oriented east-west. So throwing it east throws it away from God. You don't do that with the bull or sheep because you actually just wash it out because they're bigger, I guess. So you can wash it out and wash the legs so they're clean and then you sacrifice them. But with the bird, you throw it east because you want to keep that stuff away from God. The north thing, I don't really know why. Drawing like a very long connection to it, maybe just because like invaders come from the north and then you think of the lamb as a sacrifice, maybe it's like in the way. Nah, like I've got nothing for the north, to be honest. It's not explained either. I don't know that it's explained anywhere. So the north thing is, got nothing.
Interesting. Another one, following on from Brendan's question, is there a correlation to being refined by fire?
Oh, yeah, okay. So is the burnt offering being... No, I think that's maybe two separate ideas just sharing the same image. I think the refined by fire thing is more like not in a sacrificial thing, but more like a kind of almost priestly idea with like fire and gold. So like to get rid of to separate the impurities in gold, you burn it in fire, hot fire, and then the gold and whatever else is in the gold separates. So I think the refining by fire is the same language, but a different image. So refined by fire is like being made holy, and this is like thankfulness, giving everything to God.
And then we've got, who determined or decided on how things are to be done in those exact ways?
I guess like the verse one would tell us it's God, right? But I guess the question is like, why in those ways? And I think there's just a lot of reading between the lines to understand it. So why these three options? Like why particularly a bull, sheep and bird? I don't know if those three animals are particularly important, but the idea that there's something for everyone to be thankful with is really important. Why on the, why burn it on wood on this bronze altar? I don't know if that is of any particular importance, but the idea that it goes from your possession into God's possession is important. So I think maybe all the specific details, I don't know why God chose bronze instead of silver for the altar, but it's like the concept is given by God, and it's we do it in that way to get the message, I guess. I don't know why.
It's very random.
Question.
Another one. How are these offerings relevant to us today?
So I didn't have time to really develop this at the end of the sermon, but the relevance comes in that we still sacrifice in the new covenant. So we don't have to do these Levitical sacrifices of bulls, sheep, and lamb, but Romans 12, I think Paul tells us, offer your whole lives as a living sacrifice. So there's sacrifices that we're still meant to do in the new covenant age. And this is one type of sacrifice. So we can sacrifice in a lot of ways, and we'll get to those ways later on. But this one way that God starts off with, it's like, have this in the forefront of your mind, God says, as you come to me, is sacrifice for thankfulness. Remember what I've done. And so occasionally when it strikes you, sacrifice, give me something as an offering that as an offering of thanks. So these days we don't do the, we're not restricted to the bull, the sheep and the bird, but we might sacrifice some of our time. We might sacrifice some things that we love. Yeah, we might love this thing that is wrong or whatever, we sacrifice it to God in thankfulness. We might sacrifice sometimes our money. We might sacrifice ourselves, right, our own pleasures. So that's, I think that's how it's relevant. It's, we still sacrifice today, but it's just not animals now. We sacrifice different, we sacrifice all parts of our life.
Yeah. Okay. Well, some good clarifications and answers there. I guess any final answers or questions, sorry, I should say? If not, I think that's all for today.
Thanks for the questions. They were rolling in.
Yeah, no worries. Thank you.